gone to Ecuador as missionaries many years ago. Not that we're old or anything. And we as a church had supported them quite a few years ago. Pastor John has had a chance to reacquaint with them through the IFCA regional meetings and such. And he asked Tom and Peggy to come down and minister to us this week while they were gone. So, Brother Tom, come please.
Like you said, not that we're old or anything, but it was a long time ago. Wow. I marvel at how time flies. My parents used to tell me that it would. I thought they were nuts. They were right. It does. Before I forget, I bring you greetings from Jonathan and Tracy. They said, oh, you're going to New Life. Be sure and tell everybody hi from the Hendersons. So, we go to the church that he is assistant pastor of, and a very busy fellow in trying to keep things running there, and a good friend. I really enjoy Jonathan. We talk together often, so it's a blessing. My wife and I are natives of Colorado Springs. We grew up in Colorado Springs, and got married, had three kids, and then decided to go to Bible college after that. And then we went to the mission field, and I pastored in the Denver area for 25 years, not in the downtown area. I was out on the outer suburbs away from all the junk. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'd rather be there. So enjoyed that. And my wife's dad needed somebody to take care of him. Her mom had died, and he was by himself, and for him that's not good. So we tried to get him to move up with us, and couldn't get him to do it. No, I'm going to stay in my house. I'm going to die here. And how many times have you heard that? As a pastor, I've heard it pretty often. But so the Lord says, okay, you're going to retire and move down with them. And after arguing with the Lord for a while, I did what I was told. And so we minister to him. We've also got a daughter and three granddaughters there. She's divorced, so the daughters needed grandpa around. And other family members. So the Lord knew what he was doing. Isn't that a shocker? You know, of course he knew what he was doing. And I get a chance to go out and preach. I do enjoy that. We have three children, 13 grandchildren, and as I said in Sunday school, 2.5 great-grandchildren. We don't know what the half is yet. The baby is too small to see what with the ultrasound what the sex is now. Used to be the only way you found out what you were having is when the kid was born. But now they can do all that magic stuff, you know, and find out. So our granddaughter is anxiously awaiting to find out what sex her baby is. And then she can hit up on grandpa with a few presents to give the kid. And I'm a doting grandpa. I love to do things like that. The Lord has blessed us, and it's an opportunity, a good opportunity, a blessed opportunity to be with you. I was thankful that John was going to be away so I could come down and see you and enjoy fellowship with you. Like I said, we were here in the early 80s. That's a long time ago. Wow. So it's good to be back. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. 1 John chapter 2. In Sunday school, we were in Habakkuk. You may not know where that is, but you should know where 1 John is, okay? It's getting close to the end of the Bible, and it's got some good things from the Apostle John. So I encourage you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open the Word. Our Father, we are so thankful for your love. We're thankful that you care so much about us. We're thankful that in all things It is in your strength that we live and do. May we grow through the things that we learn this morning from your word. May the Spirit teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say, what a fascinating time we live in. It is absolutely fascinating. Okay, it's kind of crazy. Yes, it's frustrating, and it seems to be getting darker all the time. And sometimes it's scary and uncertain. But for the Christian, the times that we live in, when we are following God's way, this is just exactly what God said was going to happen. So don't be surprised at the way the world is going. God said it would go that way. And in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, realize in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. It's getting harder to avoid them. There's just too many of them out there. But it sounds like the evening news, doesn't it? It sounds like the newspaper. It sounds like the Supreme Court and some of the decisions that they've made lately. I think I need to write them a letter and tell them you guys need to correct a few things. A lot of things. You know, we live in a crazy world. We live in a fascinating world. It describes the way men will act in the last days, and that's exactly what we're seeing. The ways of the world are growing darker and more evil, and there is even a pressure on Christians to conform. They will not tolerate intolerance. You will be tolerant. That's it, you know. Or we will take you to court. We will fine you. We'll do anything. You have to go our way. You have to be tolerant. Their form of tolerant, whatever they want to call it. Christians are supposed to be quiet and follow in sin? No way. No way. I can't do that. And that's why I want to know exactly what the Bible says on the issues. I want to know where God stands, because I'm going to stand with Him, not with anybody else. If I stand with God, I'm right. I like being right, don't you? Yeah, and if I stand with God, I'm right. Amen. Even if the rest of the world isn't there, they're wrong. I want to stand with God. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world demands, I want to know what God expects of me and how to live that way. And I want to make it a habit of life to live godly. I want to have habits now so that if I get pressured to do things, I'm going to stand firm for the Lord, because that's the habit that I have anyway. I want it to be that way. I want to stand firm for the Lord now and in the future. The book of 1 John was written about 90 AD by the Apostle John, who at this time is the last surviving apostle of the 12. He'd been through a lot of things. If you remember, his brother was the first apostle to be martyred for Christ. And here John is the last of the 12. He's probably in his 80s. He suffered a lot of things in his lifetime for Christ. It's almost 60 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through the dark, oppressive times that he's been through, maybe we will see some of those same things. I don't know what the future holds. But I see in John an excitement about Jesus Christ. If you read the first chapter, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what our eyes have, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I got to see Jesus almost 60 years later, and he is still excited about Jesus. That's the way I want to live my life. I want to have a habit of excitement about Jesus. Even if the world says, you can't do that, I'm going to say, yes, I can. And I'm going to do it. Because Jesus is the one I'm excited about. That's the way John was. He was excited. He still had the excitement of Jesus Christ, the joy of living and serving him. And that's what I want to have when I'm 85. And no, I'm not 85 yet. Getting closer all the time, but I'm not there yet. But I still want to have that excitement. I want to have it all of my life until the time that I graduate from this life into the next life, or the time that Jesus comes and raptures us out of here and takes us to heaven, and I get to leave this old creaky body and get a new one. Boy, that'll be nice. I'll bet it'll even have hair on the top of it. You know? I'm not sure. Either that or we'll all be bald up there. Oh, would you rather be? Never mind. I want to have the joy of Jesus Christ. I want to serve him, and I want to have a habit in my life so that I automatically do what God's word says. And John has that. And so I want to look and see what he says. What are the important things as I live in this world so that I don't miss godliness? I don't say, oh, what am I supposed to do now? Because if I have it as a habit and I follow God's word, I'll just automatically do that. That's the way I want to do it. John gives some important habits to live. Standing right before God. Doing right before God. And always staying on the right path with God. That's the three things that he talks about in John chapter 2 in the first six verses. He says, have a right standing with God. That is in our salvation and in our fellowship with God, both he's talking about here. So in the first two verses he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Yeah, right. What does he mean by that? Because I know that I cannot not sin in this world. In fact, he says that in the chapter before that. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what does he mean, may not sin? He's talking about a habit of sin. Do we have sinful habits in our life? John says get rid of them. Have a habit of godliness in your life. And as you're in the Word and find things that are wrong in your life, get rid of them. Stand before God and say, well, he says in 1 John 1:9, confess your sin. Because sin blocks the fellowship with God in our lives as Christians. He's not saying we can live without sin, because we can't do that. But he is saying that don't have habits of sin in your life. Sinful habits block fellowship with God. As Christians, we can say no to sin. We can say no to temptation. And important things, habits of being in God's Word, help us to resist sin and temptation, to say no to it. And that's what John is saying. Have a habit of saying no to sin. Have a habit of saying no when you are tempted, and have a habit of confessing sin and keeping yourself right with God. That's important. We can say no to sin. Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. I don't have to sin. I have the ability to say no. Not sinless perfection, but when any sin comes in my life or any temptation, I can say, get away from me. I don't want you. The world can't do that. The world is slaves to sin. They can't, they might be able to once in a while basis, but overall they are slaves to sin, and all they can do is be sinners. So we shouldn't expect them to resist sin. They don't know how to do it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That describes the world. We're not there. And John says, don't live like it. Have a habit of godliness. A habit of saying no to sin. It's not always easy, is it? I mean, sin is tempting. It looks good. But it destroys. And it hurts our fellowship, our relationship with God. And we don't want that. Thank you. I appreciate that, brother. With allergies in the fall season, my throat gets scratchy at times. So thanks, Dan. I appreciate that very much. It's not easy. The world can't do it, but we can. We have a privilege that the world doesn't have. We can say no to habits of sin. And John says that is one of the keys to a godly life, is saying no. Do you have habits of sin in your life? Get rid of them. That's what John says. The important things in this world include getting rid of sin. Keeping rid of sin. And when we do sin, we can come to God and seek forgiveness because God loves us. It says we have an advocate with the Father. I know lawyers don't have a real good reputation, but Jesus is our lawyer. But he's a good lawyer, okay? He's not like those guys on the Supreme Court that haven't got a clue about the realities of life. He is the one that intercedes for us as our lawyer, as our high priest, as our advocate. When there's sin in our lives, Satan is saying, you're no good. You sin. How can God love somebody like you? Yuck. And Jesus says, I love you. I care about you. Father, he's mine. And yeah, he sins. But I paid for his sin on the cross. That's our advocate. He's the one that for us intercedes. I love you, he says. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Sin can bring doubts in our lives. Am I really saved? Does God still love me after? Boy, that's the third time today I've done that. Satan says you're not worth it. Don't listen to him. Listen to God. Have a habit of tuning out Satan and tuning in the Holy Spirit. That's why he's alongside us, is to tell us that he loves us, that we are his, and how to live our lives in a godly manner. He is our advocate. He is the one that cares about us. And then it says, for he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means that God demanded death for sin. And Jesus took death in our place and paid all of our sin debt. Isn't that great? I don't have to pay for my own sins. It takes eternity in the lake of fire to pay for sin. Or Jesus, who took it on the cross. He is the one that satisfied everything, paid in full. Remember when he said, "It is finished"? That's what he meant, paid in full. I paid for your sin. I care about you. I love you. Accepting Jesus Christ pays for our sins. Confession, then, that John is talking about here is for fellowship, not that we lose our salvation and it's restored to us. Because once we're saved, we are always saved. We are secure in Jesus Christ. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Eternal and never mean just exactly that. Our salvation is secure in Christ. But sin kind of breaks fellowship. It's kind of like when I was a little kid and I was sitting in the front row and my dad was up here in the choir and I started misbehaving. And I saw him go. Fellowship was broken. And I knew that when I got home, it was going to be restored, but it was going to take some consequences first. But when it was restored, it was great. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Once we accept Christ as our Savior, sin kind of blocks the fellowship between us. It doesn't lose our salvation, but God doesn't like sin. That's why he sent Jesus to pay for it. And with that confession is the restoring of fellowship and that closeness with God. John says, you want that to be a habit all your life. A habit. Now it's interesting here. It says, he's a propitiation for our sins and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean everybody's saved? No. But it means that if everybody would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that everybody's sins would be paid for. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your sins are not paid for. It's like if everybody in the room got a check for $1 million from Donald Trump. If you got one from me, it wouldn't mean anything. But if you got one from Donald Trump, everybody had a check for $1 million, we could all run around saying, I'm a millionaire. But if you never cashed a check, are you a millionaire? No, you're just a dumb guy that hasn't cashed a check. Okay, that's salvation. If you don't cash your check, you're not saved. The potential is there. He's got enough money to give us, he wouldn't, but he has enough money to give us each $1 million. But if we don't cash the check, it's worthless. So the ability to save everyone in the world is there, but only those that accept Jesus Christ are saved. Make it a habit of being thankful for your salvation. Make it a habit of telling people and praying for people that they would accept Jesus Christ. You mean there's still enough room for me? Yes. Absolutely, that's what that says. There's always room for one more in Jesus Christ. I want to live a habit of keeping sin out of my life and confessing it when it is there and doing what's right. Finding out what God says and doing it. Verses 3 and 4, 1 John chapter 2. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's pretty plain, isn't it? If you talk religion, but you don't live godliness, The Bible says, you're a liar. You're a liar. People can talk things, but they better act it if they're really a Christian. How do you know that you're a Christian? By accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That makes you a Christian. That transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, we're told in Colossians. By accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are freed from the slavery of sin and given the option of saying no to sin and temptation. That's how we know we're a Christian. In fact, John says toward the end of this letter in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's the definition of saved and unsaved. You have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Does that make you better than anybody else? No. It makes you saved. It makes you a child of God. Christians should start learning and follow the desire to obey God. To see what God says about life and obeying it. And when people say, well, I'm a Christian, I just think I can live the way I want and God will accept me anyway. James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Christians have a desire to obey. We want to follow God's way, and we begin to hate sin. And the more we know of God's word, the more we hunger to follow it. It's like Dan was saying in Psalm 1, when we're taking on the nourishment of God, then we take on the attitude of God towards sin and say, I don't like this in my life. So when people say, well, okay, if I accept Christ as my Savior, do I have to give this up? Well, no. You don't have to give it up. But once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will want to give it up. Because it won't have near the attraction that it does now. Because the slavery to sin is broken, and you become a child of God, and you start looking at that and saying, wow, that doesn't look nearly as much fun as it used to. I don't like that anymore. Let God work in your heart through His Word and doing the things of God and the things that are right. It's like Jesus said, He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things which are pleasing to Him. Jesus said, I have a hunger, a desire to follow God. And when we know Christ as our Savior, we will have a hunger and a desire to follow God. John is saying, you want to do it. It's just fun to obey. Now, is that always the way we are? No. But it is the habit that we grow into as we grow in Jesus Christ. We grow into a habit of wanting to do the right thing, of following God. The desire of our heart then is to obey. The unsaved don't know that, but we do. We understand. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I have a struggle because I want to do the things that are godly, but I have a hard time doing them. It just keeps going back and forth. So, are Christians perfect? Well, I'm not among them if they are. I still have struggles with sin. But I want habits of following God's way. And I want it to be evident in my life. If somebody ever accuses me of being a Christian, I want there to be so much evidence that I can't say, no, I'm not a Christian. Oh, yes, you are. The evidence is overwhelming. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want it to be overwhelming. Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you will know them. I want my fruit to be so plentiful that I can't deny it. I don't really want to deny it, but I want it to be overwhelming evidence that the habits in my life are Jesus Christ. Truth is found only in Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have it. In fact, the world doesn't even really like it very well. But it's in Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to judge other people and say, well, I don't think you're a Christian because you don't act the way I think you should. I let God do that. My father was saved when I was 4 years old. Dramatic change in him. And he served in the church. He followed the Lord for 20 years. Then he went back into his old habits. And I wondered, is my dad really saved? I don't know. And a few years ago, before he passed away in 2011, before he died, being a pastor, I didn't try and shy away from talking to him about things like that. And he began to say, you know, it's really starting to bother me the way I live. It's like, yes, yes, the fruit, it's really there. And he started turning things. And I could see evidence of Jesus Christ in his life. So I don't go around saying, well, I don't see evidence in your life. That's not up to me. That's up to the Holy Spirit. I may pray for that person, like I did my father, but I don't tell them. I let God do that. I want habits of love and care, conviction if I see the sin, but I want to be careful to love people. That's what John did. Habits of confessing sin, habits of learning God's word and doing what God wants, and make it such a lifestyle that I don't know how to do anything else. Verses 5 and 6. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay, perfect love. He says, whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Well, sometimes I can be really loving, and sometimes I can be a real jerk. Is the love of God being perfected in me? What does he mean by that? I go back to the words of Jesus when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Perfect love is focusing on God. Now, we'll never have perfection, but it should be growing. We should be learning and applying more and more, focusing on God and what God wants in our lives. And we should love people, even when we're frustrated at them. We should still love them. I want my lifestyle to be pleasing to God, doing what brings Him joy, because that brings me joy. Perfect love means that I put others' needs ahead of my own, which means when that jerk cuts me off in traffic, it's okay, because I'm going to love him anyway, even if he is a jerk. You know what Jesus would do? Or if I have to wait for somebody, or if it costs me something to help somebody or to do something for somebody else, it's okay, because that's perfecting love. That's what Jesus would do. And that's what I should have as a habit. Impatience is not God's way. I need to learn to be patient and grow in that. Spiritual maturity then is living in God's love, growing in God's love. Am I there yet? Ha! Ha! It's a lifelong experience. You never quit growing in the Lord, or you shouldn't. You never arrive this side of heaven. The right path, then, is being, it says, abiding in Him. It's being at home and doing the things of God, not feeling like you're out of your element. Okay, it's following God and learning to do the things that are God's. Jesus would rather obey than do anything else, and that's what we should be doing. I think of the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus led her to eternal life, and she went back and told everybody in the city, and they're coming out to see who this Jesus is, and the disciples had gone to Wendy's to pick up meals, and they were coming back and said, "I got you a Baconator, Jesus." And He says, "I don't care. Look at the woman and look what she's doing. She is so excited about Me that she went and got everybody in the city and is bringing them out." The joy of life is Jesus. That's the right path. How do we get that joy of Jesus? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It teaches us. It reproves us, shows us where we're wrong. It corrects us, shows us how to go, and trains us in living the right way, God's way, doing the right thing. We turn over our will to God. Let Him change us. Let Him fill us with His will, doing it His way. It's a gradual process. And that's why we have to stay in the Word to make sure that it keeps getting filled. And when we let sin in, it starts pushing it back out and washing us clean again. That's what the Word is for. Psalm 119:105, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The right path, God's path. John says, if you want to know how to live habits of godliness in a tough world, do the right thing biblically. And when you don't, confess it. Habits of godliness. Follow God's Word closely. See what it says. And live it. Don't just have it up here. Have it down here too, so that you're walking it. So that when the world says, "You're a Christian," I know the evidence is overwhelming, you can say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm guilty. Thank You, our Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank You for John and the way that he lived. May we follow his example. May we follow closely the example of Jesus Christ. To Him be the praise and the glory. Amen."